hope that tonight's worship is done in spirit and truth, and that you're able to worship with us in a way that's pleasing to the Lord. Tonight I'll be speaking on the importance of being in the kingdom. The kingdom is God's church. And this morning, Ken Lauer, he spoke about the ark and the importance of being prepared. And those who were prepared were able to be saved in the ark. Well, tonight I'd like to focus on the importance of God's kingdom and how it contrasts from the world's kingdom. And being in God's kingdom is similar to how Noah and his family was in the ark and was saved. And being in the Lord's kingdom, we will be saved. But I'd like to ask you a question. When you think of kingdoms, what comes to mind? You might think of a territory. You might think of a king. You might think of a king's splendor. You might think of subjects, laws. And in a spiritual sense, when you look at God's kingdom, the church, the territory is this earth. His kingdom is here. It's within us, but it's here on this earth. That's the territory. The king is Jesus Christ, Revelations 1:4. And I say the splendor is Christ, the relationship we have with him. I say the splendor is the relationship we have with each other in Christ. We can depend on each other. We can encourage each other. We can sharpen each other. We can pray for each other. And we can help each other get to heaven and make it through this world. We are the subjects. We're Christians. And the laws I explained this morning is God's word, and it doesn't change. It's constant. Well, can you imagine what life must have been like for the common citizen during the kings, the time when kings ruled the earth? I'm talking about the Babylonian times, when Babylon, the Greeks, and the Medes and Persians existed on this earth. Monarchy rule. Well, at any point, they can go to your house, and they can take your wife. They can take your kids, put them in slavery. They can take your property. They can force taxes on you, right? They can take your sons and daughters and send them to war so that they can gain more territory. Well, how did these kingdoms of the world come about? Well, war, conquests, basically to obtain power and territory. Well, similarly, Satan's trying to do the same thing, but he's trying to do it with our minds and our lives. He's using several tools that he used in the Old Testament, lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. And you can read about that in 1 John 2:15-17. And God says that these lifestyles and these ways are actually passing away, and they're not a part of him. So these are the same tactics that are being used by Satan today. And his goal is to have dominion over our lives. And so we as Christians, we must be in God's kingdom, and we must teach the truth about God's kingdom with love, compassion, and truth. Because ultimately, the choices that we make here on this earth will determine where our souls go. It's going to either be with God or it's going to be with the evil one. Okay? So in the spiritual world, there are two kingdoms. I kind of talked about the physical kingdom earlier, but in the spiritual world, there are two kingdoms. There's a kingdom of God, which is his church, and there's a kingdom of the world, which Satan is the ruler of. And that's in John 16:11, where Jesus says that the evil one is the ruler of this world. Now, he doesn't have dominion over us unless we allow him to. Christ let us know clearly in John 16:33 that in Jesus we have peace. In this world, we're going to have tribulation, right? But he's overcome the world, right? And so we can have count all joy and contribute and have joy because Jesus has overcome the world. And in terms of God's kingdom, in Colossians 1:13-4, it lets us know that we were delivered from darkness and conveyed into the kingdom of God's Son, which he loves, which is the church of Christ. So we have the kingdom of the world, and we also have the church, which is the kingdom of God. All right, the kingdom of God has always been a part of God's plan. We can read that in Ephesians 3:10-11, where the manifold wisdom of God is being known, is to be known to the world by the church. That's our responsibility, is to go out and teach the gospel and tell the world about God and his church. And we also learn in those verses that it was part of the eternal purpose. It was part of the eternal plan for him to always have the church. And that's what we're saved in, is the church, in Christ. We can't separate Jesus from his church, and so it's important for us to be able to go and teach the church and teach the kingdom. So What I'm going to do right now is we're going to look at the historical perspective. We're going to look at the kingdom and what was prophesied. We're going to look at New Testament scriptures and Old Testament scriptures. So it was prophesied in the Old Testament, and it came to existence in the New Testament. We're going to look at Daniel 2. I'm going to kind of paraphrase this for the sake of time. We're going to look at Daniel 2, 31 through 36. So if you want to turn your Bibles there, you can do that. So looking at Daniel 2, you'll notice that King Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. He had a dream of statues. And these statues actually had many parts, and it was basically consists of different kingdoms. And the head of gold of this statue represented the Babylonian kingdom. The breasts and arms in silver represented the Medes and the Persians. The belly and thighs of brass represented the Greeks. And then you look and it says, iron legs, the feet and toes, and iron and clay were basically the Romans. So I want you to read with me Daniel 2, 34 through 35. Okay, now listen here. It says, you watched, and while the stone was cut out without hands, which struck the image and its feet in the iron and clay and broke them in pieces, then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, the gold were crushed together and became like chaff from the summer threshing floors. The winds carried them away so that no trace of them were found. And the stone that struck the image became a great mountain, filled the whole earth. Look at verse 34 and see where this great stone that was carved out of the mountain, not with the hands of man, but the hands of God, it struck the feet, right, and the legs, which were made out of iron and clay. That represents the Roman Empire. And this rock, which became a great mountain that filled the earth, is the kingdom. It's the church. And there's going to be no other kingdom that's going to rule over it. Look at verse 44. In the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. So God's kingdom is going to stand forever. It's going to be this great mountain. It's going to stand forever, and nothing is ever going to overpower it. Well, how is this mountain, this rock, going to destroy all these kingdoms? Not with carnal weapons. Not to destroy these kingdoms with carnal weapons, but with the power of the gospel, the love of Christ, and the truth of Christ. To show a contrast between the way that they lived during that time compared to what God has for us. So the power of the gospel is how that these kingdoms will be further destroyed. We can also read in Isaiah 2, verses 2-3, about this mountain. We'll read that in this mountain that people from all nations will flow into it, right? It's not talking about denominations in this scripture. It's talking about people. It's talking about those who will hear the gospel and obey God and do his will. They'll flow into this mountain, right? So what do we learn about in the New Testament? Well, the kingdom will be present during the apostles' time. If you turn to Luke 9:27, we read about its coming. Okay, Luke 9, and it reads, "But I tell you truly, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the kingdom of God." Jesus told the apostles before he was about to die, and he let them know that the kingdom will be here during your time. So again, it's at hand. John the Baptist, he preached about the kingdom. He also said it was at hand. Turn to Matthew 3, verses 2 and 3. So as we look at these scriptures, we notice in the Old Testament that was prophesied to come. Now we learn that it's now coming. Matthew 3, 2 and 3. And this is John the Baptist. You can also go to 1. It says, in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is who spoke of the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make his path straight. Again, John the Baptist was the forerunner for Christ. He was the one that was to teach us about Christ and the one that was to come. And so he is, again, letting us know about Christ is coming and the kingdom is coming. And he's the one that we are to follow. Jesus himself preached the gospel of the kingdom. When you look at Matthew 9:35, Jesus went to all the synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, teaching and healing the sick, healing the blind, right? Talking about the gospel of the kingdom is at hand. Also, Mark 1:14-15, Jesus again makes it clear about the kingdom is at hand. It wasn't here yet. We'll look at when it actually came to existence. So Mark 1:14-15. Okay, it says, "Now after John was put to prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, 'The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel.'" Repent, believe in the gospel. The kingdom is at hand, right? So now, when did the kingdom actually come into existence? Well, we know it was established when Jesus asked the apostles about who he was. In Matthew 16:18, we read about Jesus making a mention of Peter's confession. He says, "Based on your confession, Peter, upon this rock I build my church. I'll build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it," right? "And what you bound on earth, you bound in heaven, and what you loose on earth, be loose in heaven," right? And so he has the keys of the kingdom. And so this is where Jesus is establishing the kingdom. And when he dies, we know that Peter went and preached to the whole world. Go to Acts 2, and we'll see this is the beginning of the kingdom, the church, right? And Daniel, we read about it being prophesied. And Mark and Matthew and Luke, we read about it coming to an existence, right? It was at hand. Now, the kingdom, the church of Christ, is here. Go to Acts 2. Go to Acts 2, and you guys are all familiar with these verses. So we read verse 36-39. It says, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know surely that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were all cut to heart, and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Men and brethren, what shall we do?' Then Peter said to them, 'Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children and to all who are far off, many as the Lord our God will call.'" So that's the beginning of the church. When we preach the gospel using the keys of the kingdom, which is God's word, and people are added, right? You go to Acts 2:42, the apostles continue to preach. And they said, "The apostles' doctrine." Well, this is the same doctrine that Jesus Christ gave them, right? In Acts 2:47, God was adding to the church daily those who are being saved, those who are being baptized. God was adding to his kingdom the one that was prophesied, right? And we have a responsibility to do the same thing, just like the ark that was preached this morning. If you're in the ark, you're going to be saved. If you're in this kingdom, which is a church that Jesus built, he bought with his own blood, we're going to be saved. And, you know, we don't need to be ashamed of it. We need to just confess it with truth and love. So it's essential to preach to the kingdom because it's really about souls. And when souls obey the gospel and get baptized, God adds them to the church. And also, it's important for us to be faithful till death because those will be saved, those who are faithful to death, according to Revelation 2:10. So, what are some other reasons we need to be aware of preaching the one gospel and preaching the kingdom? Well, there's also false prophets preaching another kingdom, and they also use Jesus' name, but they're counterfeit, because if they're preaching a different gospel and it's not following the scriptures as it's outlined, then it's not real. In Galatians 1:1-9, we read about the fact that if there's anybody who preaches a different gospel other than the gospel that is in this scripture, let him be accursed. Okay, let him be accursed. Understand that the kingdom of Christ is blood bought. In Acts 20:28, you know, Paul tells the elders to protect the flock of Christ, because it's the church that Jesus bought with his own blood. So the church of Christ, the kingdom, is blood-bought. The other religious organizations and denominations out there are not blood-bought. And so Jesus is the savior of the kingdom. In Ephesians 5:23, Christ tells us, you know, it says that, you know, wives, you know, submit to your husbands, you know, because the husband's head of the wife and Christ is head of the church, which he is the savior of. And so since he's a savior of that one church, that is a kingdom that we need to be preaching. That is a kingdom that we need to let people, if they need to become a part of. Again, in truth and love. And we should not be ashamed of the gospel according to Romans 1:16. I know sometimes it's hard to say, well, there's only one Lord, there's one faith, there's one baptism, there's one spirit, there's one God. You know, Ephesians 4:4 talks about that. And sometimes it's hard for people to understand that and to grasp it. But all we have to do is just let people read what the word says, because that's what truth is. And again, not being ashamed of the gospel, because it's the power to save for those who believe, right? For the Jews first, and then also for the Greek. And lastly, you know, Jesus is going to deliver the kingdom to his Father. You know, if you could turn to 1 Corinthians 15:24. Turn your Bibles 15:24. 1 Corinthians 15:24. I say it a few times because sometimes when people are preaching, I may not hear it clearly. 1 Corinthians 15:24. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom of God, the Father, when he puts the end to all rule and all authority and power. So Jesus is going to deliver the kingdom that he bought with his blood to the Father. And so it's important for us to preach that kingdom. Because that's where people will be saved. Just like the ark. Now, if you're in the ark, you're saved. And if you're in the kingdom that Jesus bought and built, then you're going to have salvation. But it's important for us to be faithful in it and to obey the scriptures and to study and meditate and to confess our sins and to repent and do all things that God asks us to do to remain faithful. You know, in the world, you know, it's going to teach that all these different lifestyles, you know, benefit society. And it's important for us to tell the truth. Now, if we're going to be in the kingdom, we want others to be in the kingdom. It's important to tell the truth. You know, there's a strategy that the Nazis used, unfortunately, against the Jews, and it was called the big lie. And it said that if you can repeat the lie enough times, people will believe it. Well, there's some things that are being said in our society that's causing us to believe a lie. You know, there's men who are putting themselves on the role of women with other men and marrying them. And we have government officials. We have leaders saying, well, this is okay. This is good. They're born that way. Well, let's look at what the Bible says about some of these different lifestyles. Now, we don't need to condemn anybody. We need to preach the truth and love. But let's not let them know that there's not consequences for decisions. Let's not let them know there's consequences for their behaviors. Turn to Romans 1, 26 and 28. And let's look at how God sees some of these lifestyles. And all we have to do is just point out the scriptures, pray with them, point the scriptures out, and let God's word do what it does. Cut. All right? Romans 1, 26, 28. So for this reason, God gave them over to vile passions, and even their women exchanged the natural use of what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the women, burn their lusts for one another. Men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. You know, so there's a penalty and an error for living those kind of lifestyles. And that's just what the Bible says. This is not me. This is God. And then what about the people that approve of them? All right? Well, actually, let's get 28 also. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do the things which are not fitting. So as people continue to practice these lifestyles and walk in them, based on the scripture, could it be that God just gave them over to it because they kept, this won't hurt, that won't hurt. And eventually they start rationalizing it, defending it. Now your mind is shaped to where your mind's given over to it. Well, it sounds like a debased mind to me. What about the people that approve of it? Are they any better? Well, look at verse 32. Who knowingly the righteousness, judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. Now, we shouldn't approve of those things. We need to speak the truth in love and point it out. We don't need to judge people to hell, but we need to let people know that, well, God has a standard, God has a way, and that is the way that's going to allow us to have peace and contentment in our lives. It's going to allow us to live fruitful lives. And God's hand won't be against us. Then we can prosper, you know, if we're not walking in sin. You know, then doesn't Romans 12:1 and 2 tell us that we need to be living sacrifices? and for us not to conform to the world, but have our minds transformed by renewing it, right? We have to be in the Word, transforming our minds and being fed spiritually, because God's Word is what spiritual food, man doesn't live by bread alone, but every word that proceedeth of the mouth of God, Matthew 4. So God's Word is food for us, and we have to stay in it so that the world doesn't change us, because if we're not in it, it can start conforming us and changing us. Just like what happened during World War II. They said, well, if we can keep telling these people this lie over and over, they will believe it. Well, do we kind of hear that lie over and over? And it's conforming some people's minds that, well, maybe this is okay. Right? Well, maybe they're born that way. Well, it's sin, right? And you think about it. Think about during Roman times. I mean, there's gladiators fighting. They use that for amusement. Women were depraved, right? The wealth were getting wealthier, and there's luxurious living. And eventually the Roman Empire fell apart. Well, we read in Daniel that it would, right? Well, what are some of the things that contribute to that, to its fall and to all the kingdoms falling? I'll say it's God's Word. And when you look at the life of Christ in contrast to the way that they were living, people were able to see the truth, right? They were able to see the truth. Let's look at some examples where people actually lived some of those lifestyles and transformed. Go to 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and 11. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and 11. And so this should give us the confidence to continue to preach the truth and to share the gospel of the kingdom. Because if they did it during Paul's time, we can still do it during our time. 1 Corinthians 6. 2 Corinthians. Okay. There we go. Let's go to 9 to 11. It says, and do not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? It said, unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. Do not deceive. It says, do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor rivalers, or extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of our God. So some of the people lived these lifestyles during that time. They lived in this during this time also. But we're looking at drunkards, people who worship idols, homosexuals, sodomites. Such were some of you is what it says. So there are people who lived those lifestyles, but because of the power of the gospel, they changed. They repented and became members of the Lord's church. And today, we can still have people do that. You know, we can still have people do that. In fact, when I lived in New Mexico, my wife and I and some others of our congregation, we had a chance to teach some people that live some of these lifestyles, and they repented and got baptized. And unfortunately, they died from some of the consequences of their sin. They died from AIDS. But on their deathbed, one of these men said, as he was dying, he was saying, the New Jerusalem, the New Jerusalem, the New Jerusalem. And then he passed. But he died with a smile. You know, and that was kind of exciting to see that our congregation was able to work with those people who live these lifestyles and allow them to repent and to get baptized. And we need to continue doing that here. All right. Let me see here. All right. So let's look at another example. Let's look at Acts 8:12. Acts 8:12. Let's see what Philip did. But when they believed Philip, as he preached his things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. He just would not share the gospel. He preached the kingdom. He preached Jesus and how to be saved with baptism. And what happened? They got baptized. And according to Scripture, God adds to the church. All we have to do is plant in water and have faith in the Word. Doesn't the Scripture tell us that the Word is a double-edged sword and it can pierce minds and souls, right, and thoughts and the consciences of men? You know, some people think that we have to use other books other than the Bible to prove that God is real. All we need really is this, and let's preach it and let it do what it needs to do. Turn to Hebrews 4, and let's look at the power of God's Word. This is so powerful. And It doesn't have to be about us. It's about God and trusting him and believing in his word. Turn to Hebrews 4, look at 12 and 13. It says, "For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of souls and spirits and joints and marrow, and is discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." Right? That's pretty powerful. That's God's word. Joints and marrow, the hearts, our consciences. All we have to do is just let them hear it. You know, Zach is telling me an example of during this football game. Sometimes these guys get to battle and they get frustrated. And he told me one time this guy was calling him some names outside of his name. And he said, "Well, Jesus loves you, man. This is just a game. So I love you. Jesus loves you." So he started using Jesus' name, and it changed this kid's behavior on the field. It was a competitor. And so it just shows the power of Jesus' name. We're all going to confess it. We're all going to bow down to it. And there's no other name on the face of this earth that's more powerful than it. Right? So we can have confidence in this word, right, as it says in Hebrews, because it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces our hearts, our minds, our souls, and it convicts us. And but we have to be careful, you know, like any tool, use it with understanding and love. We don't want to beat people up with it, but have confidence and share it. Have confidence and share it. And then we can have success like Philip had when he baptized people in Acts. Or the Corinthians, when the people who are homosexuals and adulterers and sodomites, they repented and became members of the kingdom. We just got to preach it in truth, right? So again, the war is over. We know that. The war is over. Christ died. But there's still a battle for souls. There's still a battle for souls, and that is us just getting out, teaching and confessing, us being faithful too, because, you know, we're in this battle. There's a war going on, but we don't see it per se. You know, what I mean by that is that there's just the spiritual part of it. You know, Ephesians 6:10 talks about our enemy is not flesh and blood, but it's the wiles of the devil. It's the dark side. And that's why we have to have our spiritual weapons. I mean, there's things going on that we don't see, but we can feel it, and sometimes we experience it through behaviors and things and situations we get into. So that's why we got to have our sword, which is God's word, helmet of salvation, our breastplate of righteousness, the shield of faith, right? Our feet fitted firm and our belt of truth. We have to have all those. And we got to go to God in prayer, because we really are in spiritual warfare. You can look at Jude 1 and 9, where Michael the archangel, he was fighting against Satan. Actually got into a dispute, not fighting. It was a dispute. And they're fighting over the body of Moses. And Michael did not condemn him. He just says, "I rebuke you in the name of Jesus Christ." He just used Jesus' name, right? We read about it. We don't see it. But those things are happening. What about Job? I mean, we read the story of Job where he went through all this turmoil, boils, lost his family, his children at least, all his material possessions. He was sick. He had people coming at him, his friends coming at him. Have you ever had that happen to you where people are close to you, were coming at you and saying things about you that weren't true, and maybe even that weren't close to you that were just coming at you, right? Well, maybe that's because the evil one's allowing them to be influenced to say those things about you or to you and to throw you off. But you have to remember that, one, your brothers in the world is going through the same exact thing. And Job didn't know what was going on, but it had to do with something going on in the spiritual realm that he could not see. You know, Satan went up to God, and God said, "Have you considered my servant Job? Oh, you're not going to do anything to him. You put a hedge around him," right? Well, God gave him permission to go and torment him, but he couldn't take his life. So Job suffered. But he didn't know what was going on until the end, and God still didn't tell him, right? So just keep in mind that we have those things that may be taking place. And Luke 22:31, you know, Jesus told Peter, "Hey, Satan asked to sift you as wheat, but I prayed for you." That's pretty powerful, that to understand that, you know, the evil one's looking for us. He's gunning for us. But we have this. We have each other, right? And we have all the spiritual weapons that God gives us. And we have his kingdom, his church. As long as we're in that, we're good. Just be faithful, right? And so as we live our lives, as people live their lives, just keep in mind also that we'll never, ever be tempted beyond what we can bear. You can read about that in 1 Corinthians 10:13. You know, God is faithful. We'll never, ever be tempted beyond what we can bear. So we always have a way out. All we have to do is make sure we're grounded in the word, we're being faithful, we're living wholeheartedly for the Lord, and doing His will, you know, doing His will, you know, loving God with our hearts, our minds, our soul, our strength, loving our neighbors, ourselves, you know, preaching that gospel that God tells us to go preach, and go make disciples and teaching people to be baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and God said He'll be with us to the end of the age, right? And God doesn't change. You know, Hebrews 13:10 says Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He does not move. He's exactly the same. His word doesn't change. Heaven and earth will pass away before His word changes. He's always there. When we mess up, it's because we've walked away, right? That's when we get in trouble. When we walked away and we take our eyes off of God, that's when errors come in. That's when we get weak and we fall. He's going to be in the same spot. Yeah. Remember the prodigal son? He left, right? Went out into the world, tested it, got beat up. What did he do? He had to come back, right? He had to come back. And when he came back, things were better. But he still had to suffer the consequences from his experience. God never left. His Father never left. Our Father won't leave. He's always in the same spot. And so I think, you know, in closing, you know, let's be faithful. Let's believe in the Word. We looked at Old Testament scriptures, looked at New Testament scriptures in terms of what the kingdom is, it being prophesied, it being at hand, and it coming into fruition, right? And it's important for us to teach that one gospel and let people know about that one church, the one kingdom. Because just like the ark that was preached today, if you weren't in that ark, you died, right? Physical death. Or if you're not in the one church, you die a spiritual death. You die a spiritual death. And so you have to be in that one church that Jesus bought and He built and that He taught about, right? And so in closing, if you... if you're a member and you need to repent or have confession, you know, please come up. If you are not a member of the Lord's Church and want to become part of the kingdom, as we looked at in Acts 2, 36 through 38, looking at their example, when they heard the truth, they believed it and they repented and confessed Christ and got baptized for the remission of their sins in water and also calling on Jesus' name. And then in Acts 2, 47, God actually added them to the church. God added them to the church. And so, with that in mind, please come forward.